I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have a question for you this morning, and it's a question that percolates up out of the passage that Olivia just read. And it's a serious question. I want to put it before you. And the question is this. Do you think that a human being needs to be taught how to be thankful? Or do you think that gratitude is something that just comes naturally? Think about that for a minute. Do you think a human being needs to be taught how to be thankful? Or do you think that gratitude is something that just comes naturally to people? Now, even when you hear that question, you are thinking of examples in your mind. And you're thinking there's a mountain of evidence on either side. If you're the person who says a human being needs to be taught how to be thankful, you're probably a parent. And all kinds of examples can come to your mind. I love the story of Alvin Barkley. I've told it before here. Alvin Barkley was vice president under Harry Truman back in the early 1950s. But before that, he was a senator from Kentucky. And Alvin Barkley one time got word when he was a senator that there was a friend of his roaming the hills in Kentucky saying, "I ain't voting for Alvin Barkley when he runs this time," which kind of shocked and surprised him because he considered him to be a friend. So when he got back to Kentucky, he went into the hills looking for his friend. When he found him, he said, "Is it true what I hear that you're going around saying you're not going to vote for me this time?" And the man looked him right in the eye and said, "That's right." He said, "Why?" "Well, you ain't done nothing." And Alvin Barkley said to him, "TC, don't you remember when I got your uncle that job on the highway department? And don't you remember when the floods wiped out your hollow and destroyed the bridge and I made sure it was replaced? And you remember when your farmhouse was coming up for foreclosure and I worked with the bank to get things a little more breathing? Remember when your sister's daughter was in trouble and I arranged for her to go to Louisville till things took care of themselves? How can you say I haven't done anything to you, for you?" And the man spat a stream of tobacco juice on the ground and said, "Yeah, that's all true, but what have you done for me lately?" That Kentucky constituent did not automatically feel gratitude, although he should have. He should have. But he is Exhibit A, and human beings need to be taught how to be thankful. Or consider the man who's in the lobby of the post office, and he is addressing some envelopes before they're mailed. And an elderly gentleman comes into the lobby and walks up to the young man and says, "Excuse me, sir, I don't mean to be a bother, but could you address this postcard for me?" "Sure, give it here." "What's the address?" And he marks it down. And he hands it back to the man. He said, "Well, could you write a couple of lines also?" "Well, sure, okay, here. And what do you want me to say?" And hands it back. "And could you sign my name, too?" He signs the name and he gives the postcard back to the gentleman and said, "Now, sir, is there anything else I can do for you?" And the old man said, "Yeah, could you put a P.S. on the bottom of there? P.S., please excuse the sloppy handwriting." Gratitude does not always come naturally. Sometimes we just think that it's something that ought to happen. And we all, again, as parents, think about our children because there's always been a time when the child has come back from a birthday party of their friends, and they're loaded for bear. They've got gifts and goodies. And as a mom or a dad, we see them walk into the front, and we say to them, "Now, did you say thank you to Johnny's mom for that nice party?" And this little boy, our little girl, sometimes they don't. "Well, Mom, I was going to. But the little girl in front of me said thank you to his mom, and she said, don't mention it, so I didn't." Is there a parent here who hasn't said to their kid, "Did you thank Johnny's mom for that nice birthday party?" And let me just ask the young people here, have you ever had a parent, a mom or a dad say to you, "Did you send your aunt a thank you card for that nice gift they sent you?" And most often than not, because I was your age too, we go, "Yeah, I'm going to do that." Now get busy. Send that thank you. A human being needs to be taught how to be thankful. There's a lot of evidence on that side of the equation. But there's also evidence that sometimes in life, gratitude just wells up within us. We don't will it, it just happens. I have a great cartoon, Dennis the Menace, in my files. Dennis is walking down the street, and up ahead is his arch nemesis, Margaret, the other little girl in the neighborhood. And she is standing there with her arms folded and just looking forbidding. And Dennis walks by her, and she says haughtily, "I'm not speaking to you, Dennis Mitchell." And in the next frame, you see Dennis with his eyes raised to heaven. "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." Sometimes gratitude just wells up within us. Oh, thank you, Lord. That's a silly example, but here's a serious one. There's a man in Michigan. His name is Howard Cooper. He's retired now. He owned a car dealership, but he sold it last year in 2012. When he sold that car dealership, he decided as a way to say thank you to his employees that he was going to give each of the employees $1,000 for every year they worked for him. There was one longtime bookkeeper who received a check for $46,000. And there was a maintenance man who had been hired the month before who received a check for $83, one-twelfth of $1,000. But every single one of those people received a check of some sort. And Howard Cooper said that he sold the business with the understanding that the new owner, would retain all of the staff as it was presently configured. And when he was asked why he did this, here's what Howard Cooper said. "I had to say thank you, and this was a way I could do it." I like how he put it. He said, "I had to say thank you, and this is how I could do it." Now, you or I, if we had been Howard Cooper's friend, we might have said, "But Howard, you know, if you'd have gotten some nice stationery embossed with your initials and wrote a handwritten thank you note, that probably would have been okay and have been a lot cheaper." And Howard would have said to us, "You don't understand. No, I just had to do this. It wells up within me." Have you ever had one of those moments in life where there was no thought to it? It just happened spontaneously. You needed to say thank you. You felt it in your bones. One of you in the congregation told me I needed to read a book. And whenever anybody tells me I need to read a book, I listen. Sarah Miles was the author's name. I'd never heard of her before, but Sarah Miles wasn't a Christian, didn't grow up in the church, and one day she was walking through San Francisco, and she happened to see an Episcopal church with its door open. It looked like an interesting edifice, so she walked in, which should be a caution to anybody. Don't walk into a church and step on holy ground unless you're willing to put yourself at the mercy of God. She ended up staying at this Episcopal church. She wrote a book. She's now running their soup kitchen years later. And the book is called Eat This Bread. And I have to read you this paragraph. "I went outside 2 hours before we opened one day, and there were already 80 people lined up. It was tense and crowded, and there was a simmering argument between two families at the edge of the crowd. The sky was the color of a bruise, smelled like rain, heavy and close. A tiny, paranoid white woman who always spoke in a whisper was gesturing me over urgently. I went over and leaned in, and she took me by the arm. And this woman cleared her throat, and she said in a whisper as she was motioning to the skyline where the dark clouds were gathering over the city, she said, 'Do you ever have days when you feel like blessings are just being showered down upon you?'" I have to stop when I think about this homeless, mentally ill, poverty-stricken woman who calls Sarah Miles over and says, "Have you ever had days when you just felt like God was showering down blessings upon you?" And that's a lot of heavy evidence on the side of some people feel gratitude, and they don't need to be told to be thankful. Now, which one is it? Do we have to tell human beings, or does it well up within us? And what does the text say about it? Because the text is a fairly well-known story. If you want to be simplistic about the text, here's what it says. Luke tells us that 90% of the people in this world need to be taught how to be thankful, and 10% just feel it spontaneously within them. That's what the story says. 10 lepers are healed, 9 go away and say, what's next? And the other one goes back and says, thank you. And so, Luke says, the average in the human race is 10% of the people feel gratitude naturally, but the other 90% have to be taught. Do those percentages sound right? 10%, 90%? And if they do sound right, let me ask you, in which camp do you find yourself? Now, if I had a chance after church and I took you back to my office and we could sit in the comfy chairs and I said to you, okay, now, which camp do you find yourself in? I would imagine that most people in the congregation would say something like this. Well, Pastor, I have to tell you that there are days when something happens, it's not pre-planned, my heart is overwhelmed with the love and gratitude for God, and there are tears streaming down my face. But I also have to tell you, there are days when I say, not just to myself, but to whoever can hear, I deserve this. And there are days when I don't say anything, because quite frankly, I just take it for granted. You'd probably say, Pastor, there are days when I go running after those other 9 lepers and I say, wait up, I'm going that way too. But then there are days when I go up to the lone leper and say, are you walking to Jesus? You are? Can I join you? I think what we would all say is, Pastor, it's not an either or. You've set up a false dichotomy. Some days, sometimes we feel the way this Samaritan former leper felt, and some days we feel like those other 9. But I would venture to say that everybody in the congregation this morning would like to be like that Samaritan most of the time. I wonder if you've ever had the experience of walking through a crowd of people and looking at their faces, and there's something about every face you look into that makes their face shine. And I know it doesn't happen very often, but I wonder if it's ever happened in your life, because there is something within your heart and within your mind that grasps the height, the breadth, the depth of the love of Jesus Christ, not just for you, but for all of creation and for every human being you see. And when you look at those people, they look like what Olivia was talking about. They look like children of God. If you've not had a moment like that, have you ever had a moment when you're in the depths of despair, as I'm sure there are some in the congregation today, when you feel that the heaviness of whatever it is you're called to deal with, and yet still you say thank you because you remember Jesus said, the light will drive away the darkness. And do you not want to be at that point in your life, as a few in our prayer concerns were this morning, where they're facing the very real specter of death? And yet, even in that moment, our mouths can open in thanksgiving. We can say, because of Jesus, death is not a period. It's only a comma. We'd like to feel like this Samaritan. And let me say just a word or two about this Samaritan. You know, there's something very interesting that happens in this passage, and it happens in the last verse, verse 19, where Jesus says to the former leper, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Now, you probably heard that when Olivia read it and didn't think twice about it, because Jesus is always talking about faith and the power of faith. Just last week, he said, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could do whatever you want. And we know this man was probably healed because of his faith, and anybody has the possibility of being healed if they call on the name of God in faith. But wait a minute. I want you to think about these 9 short verses. It says there were 10 lepers who went and stood at a distance and yelled to Jesus as the law required, not being able to come into close contact, "Have mercy on us." And Jesus said to all 10 of those lepers, nothing about healing. But he said to all 10, go and show yourselves to the priests. And all 10 went, and as they were going to the priest, they were all healed. It says nothing about the faith of the other 9. It says that Jesus gave them a gift of grace and a miracle of healing. But something else happened to the fellow who went back. And here is what I think happened. It's Luke 17, verse 19. Rise and go, Jesus says. The man comes and he throws himself at Jesus' feet. And Jesus says, now get up, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. The word in Greek for made you well is sozo. Why is that important? Well, that word is translated differently in a number of different passages. For instance, 2 chapters from now, Luke is going to show Jesus having dinner with the little man Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus says, I give away, and if I've defrauded anybody, I give 4 times. And Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. And then, I believe, Jesus stood up and gave a toast. He said, I came to seek and to save the lost. And that word, save, is sozo. Your faith has made you well, sozo. Your faith has saved you, sozo. And there is absolutely no reason why Luke 17, verse 19, could not be translated, rise up and go. Your faith has saved you. And so what I'm suggesting to you this morning is, we have a story told by Luke here that includes 2 miracles. The first miracle is that 10 human beings were saved from physical degradation by the grace of God. And the second miracle is that one, a pagan Gentile, was given the gift of salvation. And in essence, I think Luke is telling us that there's some kind of power in thanksgiving, that when we can come and fall at the feet of Jesus and praise his name and bless him and open our arms and say, praise to the Lord, the King, God Almighty, that something happens in us and something happens to us. There is a mystery there. That in whatever time of life we find ourselves, when we're able to say to God, thank you, we find salvation. We find the meaning to our lives. I think the Presbyterians had it right, at least on this. The Presbyterians have this Westminster Confession, and that starts out this way. What is the chief end of humankind? The chief end of humankind is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And I think when the Samaritan came and fell at the feet of Jesus, he literally found his purpose in life. Was to glorify God, to praise him, to give thanks. And I do think that we all want to feel that way. What would it feel like if we felt that way? There was a Russian cellist by the name of Mstislav Rostropovich. If your name is Dave Jones, you should be happy. Mstislav Rostropovich was a cellist. He was probably one of the greatest cellists of the second half of the 20th century. Some people say one of the greatest cellists of all time. And he gave a concert in Chicago in 1970. And that concert was featured a Dvorak cello concerto. And he played it so beautifully and masterfully that when he was done, the audience literally sat still in their seats, hypnotized. And then Rostropovich did an amazing, extraordinary thing. He stood up and he took his cello and he kissed it. And the audience roared. They rose to their feet and they gave him a standing ovation. But he wasn't done. He walked then over to the very surprised conductor and he threw his arms around the conductor, hugged him and kissed him. And then he went over to the orchestra and he started with the cello section and he hugged and kissed all of them. And then he moved to the violins. And before he was done, he had hugged and kissed every single member of the orchestra. And some folks thought he might start on the audience. Why did he do this? I've not read any explanation of why he did it. But my suggestion is at that very moment, at the end of that cello concerto, he knew what the Samaritan knew. He felt what the Samaritan felt. This incredibly overwhelming feeling. I have been so blessed by God. And I have to say thank you. And we feel that way too. So I want to ask you this morning if you will join me in ending the sermon with a simple one-word prayer, one-sentence prayer. And you see the prayer up there. And I would like us to pray it together. Oh God, you have given so much to me. Give one thing more, a grateful heart. Amen. And as we conclude our worship service, I invite any who would like to give their life to God in joy and appreciation and thanksgiving to come forward and do so. Stand with me here at the front of the church. If you'd like to join the North Hills Community Baptist Church, that's the first step in our membership process.